Private Nakamura was a Taiwan-born soldier of the Imperial Japanese Army during the Second World War. That might not seem that important, but when I tell you that although the war finished in 1945, of course Japan was defeated, Nakamura did not surrender until 1974. He is the last known Japanese holdout, as it were, of the war to surrender after the end of the Second World War. Nakamura's hut was discovered accidentally in mid-1974, and in November of the same year, the Japanese embassy to Indonesia in Jakarta, they requested the assistance of the Indonesian government in trying to bring him back to his country. He was flown to Jakarta and hospitalized there. News of his discovery reached Japan on December the 27th, 1974. Only then did he eventually surrender. He refused to surrender when he knew he should have. He refused to do what was right. Of course, refusal to do that which is right and to believe that which is right comes in various forms. People refuse to believe they're wrong and others may be right, even though there's, as it were, evidence in front of them. People, as it were, refuse to believe the truth when it's laid out in plain black and white in front of their eyes, and indeed they choose a path which may even be dangerous. But the greatest and most solemn of all regarding that refusal to believe that which is right and that which is true and that which is good is regarding the soul of every man and woman. It has to do with your immortal soul, the eternal benefit of it, or the eternal sorrow of it, whichever path you choose to take. And this is what Jude deals with in the latter part of the verses that we read together. In the earlier part of this book, there's only one chapter, just the whole book itself, there's only 25 verses. He deals with the believer at the beginning, and he speaks to different encouragements to the believer. Verse 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And then he goes to verse 3, and what he writes there is so very important. He says, beloved, speaking to God's people, when I gave all diligence, when it was most necessary to write unto you of the common salvation. That's common not in the sense of it being not as good or just being moderate, but common in the sense of it's common to all God's people. It's the same salvation to each one that believeth on Christ. He says, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. And then verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. And he goes on down to talk about different people and their refusal to believe, and they try to get into the church of God. Now, the teaching that Jude is bringing here is for the believer in the sense of warning them what the wolves in sheep's clothing will be like and what unbelievers will look like and live like and react like and how they will try to infiltrate the church. And, of course, in this teaching, there's an application both to the believer but also to the unbeliever. And if you're not saved tonight, there's an application for you. And tonight, that's what I want us to look at together for a few moments. A warning to those who refuse to believe. A warning to those who refuse to believe. And the first thing I want to note is this, the definition provided. The definition provided regarding what this is when I say refusal to believe. What does it actually mean? There's a definition given here by Jude. Look at verse 4 again, what it says. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. And then the last phrase of that particular verse says, denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. There's your definition. That's a phrase that is the definition of a refusal to believe, or of unbelief, if you want to put it in simply one word. If someone were to ask you to define the sin of unbelief in a single sentence, there's your answer. And there are three parts to this definition that I want you and I to look at here. In their unbelief, there's three different things that they will seek to deny or seek to refuse to believe in, as it were. And the first thing is this, they'll deny that there is one God. Because look what it says there in verse 4, denying the only Lord God. They deny that there's only one God. Those who refuse to believe the Bible, they openly deny that there's one true and living God. They seek to believe that there's different gods, there's a multiplicity of gods, as it were. They seek to deny that God, he controls all things, that he's absolute and supreme, etc., over the world. It's a denier of his control. And it brings us in this whole idea, this whole realm of atheism or theistic evolution, if you want to put it that way. Theistic evolution is the belief that you can have the creation account of the Bible and square it with the evolution account from scientists. And of course, that is incompatible. That's like taking darkness and light and saying there is no difference in them. It's abhorrent to the Lord. It's devilish. And all it does is deny the sufficiency and the authority of Scripture, and it makes our Lord simply the starting point in a chain of reactions. And that's not the case. In the beginning, God. Thus saith the Scriptures. God created this world not through evolution, not through animal processes, not through random choices or events, but by the word of his power. That's the be-all and end-all statement. No addition, no subtraction, no conjecture of men. But those who are in unbelief, those who refuse to believe, they deny that about the Lord. And they'll also deny that he is the only God. To sum up that idea, basically they'll say, there's many roads to heaven. And we often hear that, don't we? We often hear men saying, oh, there's a little bit of truth in every religion. If you take a little bit of truth at each one, you'll be okay. There's truth in the Muhammad, there's truth in Buddha, there's truth in Rome, etc. Christian, there's no truth in what they teach. There is no truth but total error. If it's not found in the Scriptures, it's false. There is one God, one mediator between God and man. But they also go on to deny not only that God is sovereign and that God is the only God, they deny that Christ is God as well. Yet the Scriptures themselves explicitly say, in Romans 9, verse 5, about Christ, who is over all God, blessed forever. But the deity of Christ is denied by those in unbelief. They deny the Holy Spirit, they deny the Father, and they deny the Son. It's not only to deny that there's more than one God, they say they deny that there's only one God. They also deny that Christ is God. And that's what it says there in verse 4. It says, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it says there, our Lord Jesus Christ. It is simply when you're putting it there, and what Jude is really saying is that Christ is our Lord. Those who are saved, he is our Lord. He is our Jesus Christ. That's why he's making it so very personal here to the believer. And the point Jude really wants to make is when he brings Christ out, as it were, he doesn't just say the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, but he brings Christ out on his own here. It's not to say that he's not part of the Trinity. That is not true. It's saying what we've seen down through the centuries, that most heresies, if not all heresies, from the early church period have attacked this glorious doctrine of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. We have those in the deny that he was truly man. They say that he wasn't man at all, he was just a spirit. There are those that deny that he was, as it were, God, and he was only just a man. And those who claim that the Holy Spirit rested on him just in the Garden of Gethsemane, whatever other point you want to mention. These are all devilish lies. And you can be sure, Christian, anything that's devilish, anything that's rotten, and anything that's immoral begins in the denial of Jesus Christ being the Son of God. If you look there at 1 John 4, verses 1 to 4, if you just move over to 1 John there, only a few pages over in your Bible, 1 John 4 and verses 1 to 4, these are well-known verses, but they bring it so very clearly to what we want to say. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of Christ, and is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. And so John makes the same point here. If it denies Christ, it's of the devil. One who denies he is God cannot possibly believe on him as Savior. They will refuse to believe that he can save. And if they refuse to believe in him as Savior, then they cannot be saved until that is changed. The reality of saying Christ was just a man means that he could never save his people. Why? Because a man would be guilty of his own sins, the same as you and I. A man alone would be unable to save himself just like we are. No, Christ as the Son of God can save his people. Denying Christ as God denies his Savior. The same as we mentioned, it denies that he is Lord. And look what it says there in Jude 4. It says that verse there as well, and our Lord Jesus Christ. They deny the Savior, denies the Son of God. They deny that he is Lord. That's a picture of those who refuse to believe. They also deny that he's head of the church as well, because it says there, our Lord Jesus Christ. There's plain and simple. our Lord, as I mentioned. It's a personal touch to the saints of God, what Jude is saying here. He is our Lord, our head of our church. He is the Christ, as it were, the chief cornerstone upon which each one of us are built who are saved today. Without him, there is nothing. You take away the cornerstone and the whole building collapses. But it goes even deeper than that. And I've already sort of spoken of this in a little bit. Our Lord, that speaks of his headship. But then it says Jesus. And there it speaks about his humanity, as it were. That was the name given to the angel Mary. And it basically means Savior. He had that real humanity, and we thank God for that. And because of his humanity, he can reach each and every one of us. And he took the form of man in order to save man. He took that form to associate with his people, to be their substitute and their surety. But also, our Lord Jesus Christ, our head of our church, our Lord, then Jesus, there's his, as it were, his humanity, and then Christ, there's his deity. Speaks about the one who came from heaven, the one who could not sin, neither could he do any sin. He couldn't be, as it were, there was nothing within him that wanted sin or chose sin. It was impossible for him to sin. He was impeccable, unlike you and I. Sin is what we long for. Sin is what we crave. Praise God, he is the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the three parts of what they, as it were, they refuse to believe. What they deny, what they're stuck in their unbelief about. They deny that there's only one God. They deny that Christ is God. And they deny that he is the head and savior of his people. Friend, tonight, if that describes you, that definition, then it's time you came to the Lord. It's time you repented and come to the feet of the cross, as it were, and ask Christ to wash you in his blood. But not only the definition provided, there's also a description presented. We want to go a little farther in this. Look at verse 5, what it says of Jude. It says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now Jude goes on. He's given this definition, and now he goes on to provide descriptions of how unbelief, how refusal to believe works out in the life of those who are guilty of it, as it were. He shows us what this looks like and to warn us against it. If you're not saved tonight, that if this is in your life, you need to come to Christ. You're not right with God. And those of us who are saved, that we would understand, we would be educated in what we see. Now, the first thing Jude brings us to, it is to the unbelieving Israelites. That's what he's talking about here. It says in verse 5, having saved the people, afterward destroyed them that believe not. That's speaking of the unbelieving Israelites. It speaks of those who, after being rescued by the Lord, as it were, and brought through the Red Sea, then they perished in the wilderness. If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians there in the chapter 10, I'll read you a few verses which illustrate this fact from Paul. 1 Corinthians in the chapter 10 there. 1 Corinthians and the chapter 10. And I want to read just from the opening verse there. This ties in so well with what Jude is trying to say here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And Paul here is speaking, he speaks about baptism, and he speaks about spiritual food and spiritual drink. And the point is this, those that went through the Red Sea, it was a picture of baptism. Those, as it were, that ate that spiritual food, that manna, that's a picture, as it were, of taking communion, of being in church services and all these different things. And to really bring it to a climax, what I'm trying to say is that those who look like they've been baptized, those who look like they're eating spiritual food and drinking spiritual drink, may not actually be saved. In their hearts, they may be unbelieving. And that's the point I want to get here tonight when I say that. That's a description that's provided of the unbelieving Israelites. Here are people. They were brought through the plagues of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt with Pharaoh chasing them. They were brought through the Red Sea. As it said, they had the same baptism. They had the same spiritual food and spiritual drink. But yet God was not pleased with them. And in their hearts, they were unbelieving, because that's what Jude brings us to in verse 5. Afterward destroyed them that believed not. And dear friend, tonight, is that not a picture of the religious masses? They flock to their churches and they take their communion, but they're not saved. They go to baptism, they go through the waters of it, they be confirmed, whatever it is, but they're not saved. Maybe you've done these things for years, friend, but you're still out of Christ. Now, none but you and the Lord know it. Yet if you're not saved, just like those Israelites, you too will fall in the wilderness. And I say that in tenderness. But without Christ, you too will perish. And God cannot be pleased with you, your eye. For the only thing God is pleased with is the merits of his Son. And if you are not in Christ, then his merits are not yours. And God cannot be pleased with you. And so we see that first description of the unbelieving Israelites, as it were. But then look at verse 6 of Jude. It says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. This is a very solemn verse. The angels here, as it were, they were changeable, just like man in his first state of creation. Man, when he was created, you know, man was capable of falling. God is unchangeable. God cannot change. But men and angels, they're not so. And these angels, they kept not their first estate, that sinless, perfect estate, but they left their own habitation. In the sense, they would not submit to the Lord or to his Christ, for they wanted to go higher. That was their pride. For as it were, Satan's sin was pride, so too must have been his believers, or his followers as such. And reserved in everlasting chains of darkness. The word reserved there means, as it were, to keep or to guard or to watch so that they cannot escape or get away. In other words, God has them under his dominion and under those chains of darkness forever. And that is a very solemn thought, but it's a true one. And it's no doubt a picture of the one filled with pride and self-belief that say, I'm okay and I know better than what that preacher says. You say, what do you mean? Well, if you say tonight, I don't need the blood of Christ to save me. And you say, you know better than me, and you know better than the Bible, and you know better than the Lord himself who says that you do. If you say, I don't need to be born again, I don't need to repent. Well, friend, you know better than God. Because God says you need to repent, you must be born again. These angels were filled with pride, and they're now under eternal chains because of it. How much greater will the denier of the gospel bear? Remember, these angels, they never had the opportunity to be saved. For the gospel was never for them. Christ did not die for angels. Christ died for ungodly men. And dear friend, tonight, will you remain in your unbelief, believing, I'm okay as I am? Or will you be like those Israelites? You'll go through the motions, but there's no hard work. What will you do with Christ? And then the last description here is the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Verse 7, it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The apostle makes something very clear here. When we think of Sodom, of course, we think of their sin and of their destruction. And that's what the apostle wants us to note. But the point also is this, that they were a blessed people. Now, why am I saying that? Well, by all accounts, these cities, they were situated in fruitful grounds, Sodom and Gomorrah. They had been prayed for by Abraham, and though Lot did not end well, yet within their walls there was believers. Lot was there. And yet for all their blessings, they were destroyed. And they're an example to us today. The picture is clear. Had believers in their walls, people praying for them. They were blessed with good living standards, and yet they perished. And are the unbelievers in this nation not so? Yes, many suffer poverty, but compared to other nations, we're not just as badly off. And there are believers in this nation, and they pray for the unbelievers. If you're not saved tonight, no doubt somebody has prayed for you. However, those unbelievers, using the words of the apostle, they give themselves over to fornication, to lust, sin, debauchery, idolatry, rejecting the gospel. It speaks of the masses of gospel rejectors, New Age movements, atheists, humanists, sinful lifestyle lovers, whatever name you want to put to it. It's a description of the one who gives himself over to sin, refusing to repent and come to Christ. The one who denies there's a hell. The one who denies there's a God with whom they have to do. The one who denies that they need to be born again. There's three descriptions here, if I've noted. The one who goes through the motions of church, plays church, as it were, yet there's no change in the life, no heart work. The one, as it were, who has been shown the gospel and the gospel has been preached to, yet they will not repent. And then the one who gives themselves over to sin, wanting to live a life of sin and forget about God. Unbeliever tonight, what description describes you? What will it be for you in the last day? Which one of these will you be associated with, as it were? Pray tonight that you will not be like them, but you will come to Christ. But then, of course, lastly here, there is the destruction promised, and with this I close. In each of these three examples, these three descriptions that I've tried to outline as best I can for you tonight, covers that sin of refusing to believe God, the sin of unbelief, whatever way you want to look at it. There's a destruction promised. And I stress without hesitating that there is no escaping such a destruction unless unbelief is repented of and Christ is embraced. Note the, as it were, the Israelites in the wilderness. Their bodies lay in the wilderness. They were halfway from Egypt, a place of bondage to the promised land, but they perished. Friend, are you like such? Are you, as it were, within sight of the heavenly shore, and do you know that Christ is a Savior, the only Savior, and do you know that He can forgive sins? Do you even long that your sins would be forgiven? But you will not repent and give up your unbelief and come to Him. You're like, as it were, those that perish within sight of the promised land. There are many who have never had the privilege of hearing the gospel, and yet here you are, and you've heard it many times, and you will not turn to Jesus. Look at the angels, so filled with pride, they lost their first estate, as it were. They really did not want to do what God wanted. They wanted to go their own way. And as it were, are you so full of pride for your good works and your church membership? Dear friend, it will not save. Do you think of money or fame or possessions that will count for anything in eternity? Friend, it will count nothing. Some of the most miserable men in this life are those that have the most, as it were, physically speaking, and earthly treasures. Those angels remain under chains of darkness, filled with pride, now under eternal chains of darkness. How much greater punishment will you and I bear if we do not accept the gospel? Note the last group. Believers in the midst and praying for them, yet still to no avail, for sin was more loved than the desire to be saved from it. And they all perished in the wilderness, in the chains of darkness, and in hellfire. The last group on our example, as it were, of hellfire and vengeance. We can read that there in the very verse 7. It says at the end, for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. The word vengeance means justice, penalty, or punishment. And the punishment for sin is hellfire. The just law of God demands it, as it were, requires it. And each one must suffer for his sin and, as it were, all the sins that they've committed, either in God's hell, or it must be placed upon another. And the only other it can be placed upon is Jesus Christ. And that's what Christ did at the cross, friend. And praise God, we've good news tonight. It's not all doom and gloom. He took the place of His people and He shed His blood and He died for them. He bore the punishment in the hell His people was due. And His blood washes the vilest sinner clean. Friend, tonight, will you let Him wash you? Will you be saved from your unbelief? Then turn to Christ to repent and be saved. He alone is able. He alone is willing. Let not unbelief hide you from heaven, but come and seek the Lord tonight. Christian, may we watch and pray, and as it were, be wary of these trademarks, for they'll seek to attack and drag down the true church of Christ. May we seek to promote true Bible-believing teaching, even in this day and generation, and as it were, seek to promote the true gospel. For there are so many out there, and they're described here, who seek to pervert the gospel, and all they do is drag poor souls to a lost eternity. As Christ said about the Pharisees, their mouths are open sepulchres. But if you're not saved tonight, repent, come to Jesus. Ask Him to wash you in His blood, and He'll save you now and for all of God's great eternity. What will you do with Jesus? I trust and pray God will bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake tonight.